I want to read three passages of Scripture, why we commission. You know, when we sit here and sing, how great is our God. And, you know, God is so great that we're afraid to tell people about Him most of the time, aren't we? God is so great, we're afraid to live for Him. God is so great, we're afraid to obey Him. And I wonder sometimes when we sing songs like that, if we really believe how great is our God. If He's that great, what do we risk? What do we have to lose? You know, what do we have to lose? And just a really cool thing is one of the things God, the Great Commission, says and God tells us and commissions every single believer in Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel. As you are going, make disciples. And that's what we are all called to do, to make disciples here. Every once in a while, and God wants us to take the gospel to where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth, okay? But since we don't live in Jerusalem, God wants to take it to Pine Grove or to Lebanon, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, to all over the world. But we can't all go, and we're not going to all go. So every once in a while, the church picks people out and anoints them or commissions them to go be our representatives, the ambassador of Jesus Christ, but we are gonna make it able for you to take the gospel to another culture or people, to somebody that we can't. We're called to the people we work with and live beside and the people that come to our church and the people that come into our different ministries, but we are also, as a church, commissioned and called to make sure the gospel is spread throughout the rest of the world, not just us. Our God is so great, but not just to us, okay? We are called to take it to our people, but then God asks us also to commission other people. So Stephen and Allie, we're going to commission them this morning. Acts 9, 15 to 16. This is when Paul, who persecuted Christians and killed Christians, was struck with blindness, taken to a house, and God healed him. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." First, God says, listen, send this man out. I have chosen him to take my name. I believe God and the elders of the church believe, and a lot of you guys do because you're behind them support-wise, believe that God has chosen Stephen and Allie and their children to take the gospel message to another part of the world that we can't go to. And God does that. Every once in a while, He chooses someone to get up and go. And He also gives us a church to stay behind them and support them and encourage them and pray for them, like the home church. That's what we are. And so God picked a man like Paul, who was nasty beyond belief, and said, "I have chosen him." And then 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 14, Paul says, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ." And you sometimes understand, ask why did God pick this person and that person? And they shared their testimonies with us a couple of weeks ago. Why did God pick them? Why did God pick me? Why did God choose Rose? Why is Nathan leading the CR and stuff like that? You know why? Because God is so full of grace. And He is a God that redeems. And He buys back us lost, sinful, nasty people. And some of us in the world's eyes are nastier than others, but in God's eyes, we're just plain nasty people. We have sinned. We have chosen to sin. We are all on the same boat of being lost. But what God does, He redeems us. He buys us back from that life, and He takes us and He uses us. And some people don't get redeemed until they're like, you just choose to keep going your way until you're old, like me, and bent over, all right? But sometimes God chooses younger people and middle-aged people and stuff. I don't know. But God chose these guys to go out in the mission. The last part of that verse, it says, "The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love." Oh, no, that was the first verse. I'll skip that because God says, "I'll show them how much they must suffer." But, yeah, you know what it would be like moving to Chihuahua for a couple of years, learning the language, and then going into a tribal setting and stuff. It's not an easy life. You really need to pray for these guys. But anyway, God chose them. They're an instrument of God's mercy. They're taking the gospel there. God has blessed them. God has shown His grace on them. And in Acts 12 to 25, and this is our part, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, Saul, this was Paul, before he was saved, when Barnabas and Saul or Paul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and it named some of them there. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And that's kind of like what we're going to do as a church today. And we've chosen them. We have chosen to stand behind them. We have chosen them. And we're going to bring them up front. And why don't you guys come up? You have your kids there, right? Well, you can, but you don't have to. If you don't want them to be blessed, leave them in the nursery. That's nasty. And a couple of the elders that are going to come up, two or three of the elders, if you're here, come on up also. And Pastor Ronnie, Ron, and Steve. Come on, Steve. We're going to, I'll get this out of the road so we can see them. We're just going to take a minute. Hey, how you doing, Gideon? Good. Nice. All right. Very good. And Gideon, I don't have the microphone. If you have anything you want to say to everybody out there, here, let me ask you a question. Just throw it here. Thanks. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So where are you going? Do you know where you're going in a couple of weeks? Where are you going?
Can you speak it?
Whoa. Make noise in there. Go. Can you do that? Where are you going in a couple of weeks?
To Mexico.
To Mexico. All right. What are you going to do in Mexico?
What are you going to do there? Do you know?
Oh, you probably... I know you know. They always don't answer. Why are you going to Mexico?
Well, I thought...
To tell people about Stephen.
All right. Excellent. That's a great thing. We're going to really pray. And I think, without a doubt, I believe when God picks, he picks whole families. And so we're going to pray for each of these people here. And really ask, because you're going to be a missionary to the kids your age, and the way you and your brother respond is going to make a difference, the way people believe in Jesus and stuff. So we're going to pray for each of them. And this isn't a magical thing that we're doing. It's not just because we're going to have them kneel down, you guys can do that, and we're going to place their hands on them. That's just what God says. Placing your hands in the Bible was like, that's the way a blessing was passed on, okay? It would pass on from the patriarch of the family to the oldest children or to whenever they were blessed. So we're gonna stand, come on up here, guys. We're going to stand around them, and we're going to lay our hands on them, bless them. We're kind of like the patriarchs of the church because you voted us to be and hired us to be, okay? And so God places on us the responsibility for this kind of thing. And so we're representing you when we pray for them, but you pray along when we pray. And we're just gonna ask God to bless them, and health wise and any way we can. And we're gonna pray for the entire family. And so we're each gonna pray. You guys know who you're gonna pray for. So let's have a word of prayer. And honestly, is this the last time we're gonna see you guys till you leave, right? This is the last time we're gonna see them. So make sure you say goodbye to them. You can give them your own personal blessing and things like that. Let them know that you're gonna stand behind them. But this has been how many years coming?
Okay.
Okay, about a 5.5 year process to get to where that, and now you have like a 20-year process or 25-year process. So that was nothing. All right. So they really need prayer. You know what it would be like to have to leave home and family and everything like that. So let's pray for them and let's really commit them to the Lord. Yeah, yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just give you thanks and I just praise you, God. You're such an awesome God. And I thank you, Lord, for having your hand on Stephen's life and preparing him for this day that he would go out and serve you in your kingdom. Father, I thank you for our church body, for encouraging him and teaching him, praying for them and supporting them. Mm-hmm. God, it's just awesome to see that all the work that we do together and that we can send someone out like this. And so I just pray as we send him out, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be on him in power, and Lord, that he would be able to go into Mexico and to make relationships with new people and new friends and to open up the kingdom and open up the life that Christ has for everybody as believers and to be able to work with them and to bring them to you, Lord. I just pray for Stephen for strength and wisdom and just to be full of joy and encouragement as he goes there and works in your name, Jesus. Thank you.
Dear Lord, we just thank you, God, that you gave Stephen a helper, that Allie is here as a blessing to him and the family, just to help, you know, pull the family together and be there as a support. And God, I just thank you for her faithfulness and love for you, Lord, that she is willing to, you know, separate from us and go to a place that not many people like to travel, Lord. And I just thank you how they'll be working through you, Lord, and spreading the good news about your love for them, just like God has blessed their family, Lord, and loves them and pulls them together, Lord. And I pray that they'll be a good witness and just show people your love, Lord, through their acts and their kindness and how they interact with others, Lord.
Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you first and foremost for Stephen and Allie and their commitment, Lord, to serve you, Lord, and also for bringing into their lives Jethro and Gideon. God, thank you for these boys. Lord, we pray that you raise these boys, Lord, in a field, in a place, Lord, that may not be familiar to them at first, but Lord, they'll grow to love it. They'll grow to want to serve alongside of their mother and their father and see by example from mom and dad that serving you is the greatest thing. Lord, I pray that Gideon and Jethro, Lord Jesus, they'll just be an example, Lord, even in a place where other children, they'll make friends, Lord, that have relationships with other children there, Lord, that they'll allow you to shine through them and allow other children to be drawn to you. And because of how you're using mom and dad, but this family, for your honor and for your glory, I pray for Stephen and Allie that even in the busyness and in the mission field, Lord, that they would not get too busy to take the time to train their children, most importantly, to take care of these boys and their family, Lord. For that will be probably one of the greatest witnesses and examples, Lord, to the community and to the people there, that they care for their children and to raise them in a godly way. So, Lord, I thank you for Gideon and Jethro, and I pray that in Jesus' name, not only that you would protect them, but, Lord, that you would use them to shine for you. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Lord Jesus, we have friends here with us. I feel like I'm going to lose a friend. And even Gideon, Lord, what a great little guy he is, a friend of mine. And we're going to miss them. And as a church, we're going to miss them and Stephen's involvement and all the different men's things. Thank you for Allie and her testimony and for the boys and for the training that they have. Lord, it's going to be hard for them. It's not going to be easy. But Lord, I pray that you just shine on them with your grace and your mercy. You've called them to do something a lot of us would be hard to do, and we'd be hard-pressed to do that. But Lord, I commit them to you. I give them up into your care, Lord, and you watch over them. You are their father. You are their mother. You are their guide. You're just... be everything to them on the field. Give them good partners to work with. And I pray you might bless these boys and have them grow up to honor you. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of sending them and the small task we have of funding a lot of their ministry, Lord. Thank you for the people that are behind them. We bless them. We just pray that you might shine on them and your face may smile at them and that you just might, as they obey you, you just might continue to pour out your blessings on them and their ministry. Give them wisdom, strength, courage, stick-to-itiveness, just all kinds of stuff, Lord. We give them to you. They're your children. They're your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. A bunch of long elders' prayers, I'll tell you what. So, that wasn't even long, was it? That could have been a lot longer. All right. Thank you, guys. Make sure you say goodbye to them. What a privilege to have known them for since the beginning of this church. All right. They want to say thank you? No, you can't. Yes, you may say thank you.
Thank you. Thanks. This seemed a lot more doable before I was crying. But we just really want to say thank you to you guys. Boy, I'm just going to turn around to say this. But as I'm looking out here, a year and a half ago when we came back from our training, we were really blessed to call you guys, to call this our home church. Kelly, you're crying and you can't do that to me. But we didn't have a lot of really deep relationships here. And this year and a half, we've gotten to know a lot of you a lot better. And boy, it's making it a lot harder to go. But we are so grateful. We are so blessed to have you guys standing behind us and standing with us and going with us. And we are really looking forward to coming home on furlough and seeing you all. And we're just really, really grateful. Thank you so much.
Thank you. I should have probably given you a chance to say something. I'm sorry. I will the second service. I really enjoyed this study of the life of Peter. And Peter is going to go on some missionary journeys too, so he's a good one to... What? Oh, I thought you were saying it. And, he's going to go on some missionary journeys, and what an experience he's going to have. And Paul, and they're going to be responsible for a lot of believers around the world. Acts 4:32 to 35, we read last week, I love this, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. They shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus' grace. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Cool things we talked about last week about this church. They were one in heart and mind. They believed they're believing in seeking and saving the lost was what they were about. They believed in taking the good news to the world. Same as Jesus Christ's mission was to seek and save those that were lost. And the church was one in heart and mind with him and with each other. That church knew what it was about. It knew it was about to obey Jesus Christ. It knew that it existed not for its own benefit, not to make the building nice. They knew they existed to take the message to the lost. And what a great thing. And because of that, they were all in one heart and mind and going that way. And the other thing that it did, they take their possessions and they held loosely to their possession. They were like the church of the open hand. When God gave them something, when God blessed them with anything, when they worked for something, got paid, they held loosely to it, okay? They didn't hang on to it, and God didn't have to pry it out of their fingers and make it feel guilty about giving and all kinds of stuff like that. They held loosely. They believed that everything they are and everything they have was from the Lord. Their lives were from the Lord. And that's what we're seeing an example today. God, you called me to another country, and this is what I'm called to do. You called me to share my testimony. I'm going to go, even if it's the whole way to the front of the church. Okay? And this is what God does. All I have is from the Lord, and all my possessions, everything I have, my lives and my possessions are from the Lord. And we talked about 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's kind of like, here I am, use me. I'm open-handed. And I just think that is so great. And we say how great is our God, but we really believe it enough to say, okay. Now you think God's going to take everything. He's not going to. Just read that last verse that we talked about. He doesn't take everything. Once in a while, if we need it, he will. But God wants to bless like crazy. And then I shared some examples, ended last week sharing some examples of what's so cool about teaching this is I feel like I'm part of a church that's like this. All right? I really believe, I've never experienced a church one heart and one mind where you supply the needs of these people. One of the examples I left out was not Havila, but their sister, Jerusha. Remember the girl that shared that, and she gets up here and she walks and she shares one little thing. She walks out of the church with $800 and more coming, you know, from this church. It's just incredible what you guys do. The open-handedness that you have when you know that God is going to work in and through somebody, you want to be part of it. And that is so cool that we're kind of all in that. And the missionaries and Steve and Allie are examples of that. And we talked about over the past 2 months, the $20,000 or $25,000 that were above what the church needs to get from month to month. And we've given that to different mission organizations and stuff. I am thrilled. And if you missed that whole thing, ask me later. I'll tell you, it's just so exciting. And so that's the kind of church that this church was. And Peter was the head of this church. It was so cool what Peter's doing here. And then we get to Acts 4:36 and 37. And this is not a surprising thing that happened here. And here's where we are this week. It's just, this is the example of that church. Acts 4:36-37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Isn't that nice? Isn't that cool? So if any of you have a field and want to do that, that's fine. Just bring it up and lay it at my feet. No, that's not. The church would, at time to time, people would sell stuff. One of the examples they picked out was this guy by the name of Barnabas. Now, well, the cool thing about Barnabas, that wasn't his name. His name was Joseph. But Barnabas means son of encouragement, okay? Son of encouragement. Did you ever know a Barnabas? Somebody, when you left, you just felt better than when you went, you know? It's what a gift and what a... They used this guy later on in missionary journeys and stuff. It was really cool. Paul picked him to go with them. But what a great thing. Son of encouragement. And, you know, to be honest, as a pastor, when people do stuff like that, when people come up and share their testimony, when Rose said this morning, she didn't have to say that. She remembers July 5th, the day that she sat down and we sat down at the table and she talked. That is just an encouragement to me. It's like, wow, somebody remembered me, you know? Or when people share their testimony and you were part of their testimony, doesn't that encourage you? What a cool thing. And when you say, that was a great message, or that was cool, or you know, unless you're a teenage guy and see a girl and say, wow, you look really nice today, that's not the kind of encouragement Barnabas is doing, okay? But, you know, just, they even changed his name to Barnabas. He just encouraged so much. Son of encouragement. There's other sons of things that could have been worse than that, all right? But the son of encouragement was a great honor to this guy. So he had a field, and he sold it. And he brought it from the church, I don't know, and he just laid at the apostles' feet and says, here's the money for the field I sold. Use it however you want. There weren't strings attached. Well, I want my name on the plaque that's plastered to the thing I donate or something like that. No, he just brought it from and he said, here's the money. God asked me to sell the field. Give the money to church. Poof, there it is, you know. And he turned around and walked away. That is a huge encouragement to a leadership of a church. And when we have leftover money at the end of every month, it's like, wow, who do we get to bless? And we take your blessing, turn it around, and give it to someone else. And that's the way God intended it to be. It's so cool. What an encouragement. And a lot of you guys, after I shared last week and told you some of them things, you just say, I was afraid to do that because I thought, well, maybe people are going to think we have too much money, so we stop giving, you know? And if you want to do that, that's fine, all right? But most people were telling me that it makes me want to give more. You know, because it's just not going to a building into the maintenance and stuff like that. I want to give more. And I'm looking forward to continuing down this path of this kind of stuff. It's such an encouragement. And so he's called Son of Encouragement. He brought it to him, laid it down at his feet. What a really thing. The encouragement that does to others. When you share your testimony and you do something public like that, you don't do it to look good, but it encourages other people. There's a verse in Hebrews 10:24. I don't have it up here. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And it's important that we understand the things that we do are encouragement, our attitudes, our testimonies. The things that we say and do are encouragement to other people. And is there anybody here that doesn't need encouragement? Put up your hand and you're going to be swamped afterwards, all right? We all need encouragement. Sometimes I seem like I don't need encouragement. I need encouragement. I don't really like people to say, hey, that was really entertaining. No. this meant something to me. It changed my thinking. Or I went home and I did something about it. Or when someone gives, it's like the encouragement is, wow, I can do that. I can give more. You hear a testimony about financial peace class or whatever, and you want to go to something like that. And he was the son of encouragement to the entire church. And that's why Acts 5, 1 to 2, Acts 5, 1 to 2 is next because it's the next chapter. But here's an example of how he encouraged other people. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife's full. And see, isn't that cool? It's like, wow, I could do that. I got a piece of property. Let's do it. What a great thing until you get to the rest of the story, okay? What a great thing. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. That is such a good thing. He sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, which is a good thing because husband and wife should have zero secrets between each other. I think it's sin to have those secrets between each other. But zero, and so with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back some of the money and brought the rest to lay at the apostles' feet. Now, is there anything wrong with that? There is nothing wrong with that. I want you to understand, they are totally doing good so far. There is nothing at all wrong with that. You don't have to sell everything you have and give it to the church. You don't have to. No one's going to, at least in this church, no one's going to check your giving records and say, oh, you know, I need to have a talk with you because I've been looking at your giving records and you're at 9.5%, you know, and you need to be a 10 to be right with the Lord. No, come on. There is nothing wrong with that. They brought it and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Really good thing. Then Peter said, Ananias, and this is just right off the bat, this seems a little harsh. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Now that's interesting. Peter knew this through the Holy Spirit, or maybe he knew the banker or the guy that bought the property. I have no idea how he knew it. But the thing was, what made it wrong is they brought it to the church like Barnabas did, and they were presenting themselves as, this is all the money that we got for the land and we're giving it all to the church. We want you to know that we are just like the son of encouragement and it was such a great thing, we're going to do it too. And so they sold a piece of property, kept some of the money, and laid it at the church's feet. And obviously they communicated that this is the whole price for the land. And everybody in the church went, what? Yeah. Son of encouragement and son and daughter of the son of encouragement. Okay? You know, it's like, wow, really cool. But you got to understand something about God. And we'll share some, God looks at the heart. God knows what's done in secret. And he has a tendency to bring it to light. Not always right away, but in this case, God pulls an Old Testament move here, okay? Old Testament, God usually judged instantly. Boom! You sin, there's judgment. New Testament is God is so merciful that he just waits. His Holy Spirit speaks to you. It wears in your heart. It grinds in your heart. It's like, oh, you know, maybe it's that feeling like, I don't think I did right. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, or maybe I shouldn't have done that. It's that guilt that piles up and piles up, and you carry it like that backpack of rocks, and you're carrying that weight, and you're carrying that guilt, and you're carrying it. And God doesn't judge us normally like he did in the Old Testament, but he pulls an Old Testament move here in the New Testament. Peter says, Ananias, and listen to his words. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have lied. You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. In other words, you didn't have to give it all. It wasn't a rule. It was yours to do with it as you pleased, but you presented yourself as this great man of God, this great sacrificial family, so that you look good in the eyes of the church and you look good to the people around you and everybody pats you on the back on the way out. But you did something that's really, really scarier than lying to people. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You outright lied to God himself. Now, I would wager that most of us would rather lie to God than lie to people. Because people, yeah, but I think God's a little bit different. When we lie to God, when we present ourselves as something that we aren't before people, God looks at the heart and says, you hypocrite, you liar. How is it that Satan has filled your heart with that deception? And they did something that's just amazing. And Peter ends up saying, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God. And see, I got to stop for a second. I go to wedding vows. Wedding vows. When you made wedding vows, if you had a Christian wedding with a pastor in the church, who were you saying those vows in front of? People. But even more than that, you were saying those vows to God. And when you break those vows to God for any reason, either of you, you are lying to God himself. Now, God forgives when we ask. God is very merciful. He doesn't usually strike us down the moment we break that wedding vow. But God takes those things extremely serious, and I don't think human beings take God so serious because we think he's a little God and we think he's just some thing we do in church on Sunday morning. The very next verse, you have not lied to just human beings but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Choosh. There's a judgment. There is a quick judgment. He didn't even have time to say he was sorry. Peter just got done speaking, and he just went, he just fell down and died. God took his life right there, just like that. A great fear seized all who heard what had happened. It's like, wow, it's like, for sure. Then some young men came forward. This is your job right here, okay? Then some young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Oh, jeez. You know the story. It's like, and her husband's dead. She doesn't even know it. She comes walking in. Peter says, tell me, this is like a test. This is a scare. This guy's bold. This is what Peter is. He's a bold guy. This is why God built the church on him, I believe. Gave him this personality. Let him build the church. And his wife comes in and says, is this the full price? It's still land here. Is this the full price you paid for it? And she looked at it and she said, yep, that's the full price. Okay? She said, yes, she said, this is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of God? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died, and the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, that must be something normal, because the boys didn't say, no, not another one. They just come in, take the dead person. Maybe that happened in their church a lot. I had no idea. I hope it doesn't happen here. I don't want to imitate that, okay? Finding her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Okay, the problem here is not, I want you to understand this. The problem here is not the amount that they gave. You understand that, right? It's not the amount that they gave. It's they deceived the people in order for them to look good. They conspired to look good. They conspired to lie to look like something they were not. Now listen to this. They conspired with each other or by yourself. They conspired and lied to look like something that they were not. To look on the outside as if they were that way on the inside. And, you know, it's just like, this is really convicting to me when I think about this. They conspired. They literally decided that I'm going to appear on the outside better than I am in the inside. Now, I'm not saying that if you're not a morning person, you get up grumpy. Just come to church grumpy and grump on everybody, okay? No, we need to change some of that thinking. But we're talking about spiritually here, where they conspired to look spiritually more godly than they were on the inside. On the inside, they were liars. On the outside, they want everybody to think that they were really cool, like a wolf in sheep's clothing, all right? Not like the Wolf family, okay? But like a nice clothing you guys got on back there. Like a coyote in sheep's clothing. Nobody here's last name is Coyote, right? All right. Wiley would be. Anyway, but they conspired to look like something they weren't. They were posers, which we introduced last week. They were posers. Someone who was not on the inside, but they appear on the outside. They were faking it. You know, I think churches are full of people that do that. All the churches except for ours, obviously, are full of those people. Ours, never here, okay? But I think for sometimes I was that way. And there's been sometimes I went to church that way. And there's some stages of my life that I've gone to church that way. And there's some people that come here that way and realize that that's not where they should be. And we have this idea of what we should look like spiritually, what God expects. And so we pretend to other people to be that on the outside. But on inside, we just don't like God. We don't really care. We're going through frustrations. We're angry at God. Now, God doesn't strike us down now. God redeems. And He sends the Holy Spirit. And He sends teaching. And this is why it's so good to have your own quiet time and study your own Bible. Don't just count on Sunday morning for God to speak to us. Because God looks at the heart. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says about these people. This is Jesus, this is Paul rather speaking. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as angels of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. God is not really about people that try to get credit and try to look good. But on the inside, they are evil and they're masquerading as Christians. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect and your outside is always going to show. You know, I'm not saying that if you have struggles on the inside, that it's wrong to honor God and love God. These are people, they conspired to do this. They literally decided that they were going to look better than they were. Now, sometimes we're at different stages of our life where our insides don't really line up to maybe the songs that we sing in the Sunday morning. And that's one of the things about the songs, because they draw our heart to be more like God in some of the teaching. Okay? So God pulls an Old Testament thing here. They lied to God. They exposed their true allegiance. John 8:44 says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You know what? Sometimes we just lie. And this is what God's looking at, the outright lies to God. Not that you're not perfect and you don't tell everybody your imperfections, but when you're literally conspiring to look like a Christian when you're not. You're conspiring to look spiritual when you're not. We're talking about lying this morning. Lying lips, lying to people with lies, and we're also talking about looking at the heart of lying to God about lies. Lies come in a lot of forms, right? Lies come in a lot of forms. There's a couple, I could think of three kinds of lies. Three kinds of lies that come is one is untruths, just plain untruths, okay? No one here has ever done that, right? You've never just told an untruth, all right? So lies come in untruths. Or partial truths, you know? I know what I did and I'll tell the first part of the story, but not the last part of the story, all right? A partial truth is a lie. Untruths are a lie. A partial truth is a lie. And then there's the leaving out the truth or omissions, all right? You know you should report something to your parents. You know you should say something to your kids. You know something happened at work, but you just leave it out. Maybe you get stopped. Maybe you get a fine. Maybe I don't have any idea. You just leave out the truth and conveniently not tell somebody that you should, that deserves to know that. You leave it out. And God looks at these things and He calls them lies. And I'm trying to think of example of times that I've lied. I am very frustrated with lies. I love the truth. But I remember sometimes, and this is a really weird example of this, but were you ever talking to somebody that shared with you some problems? And you said, "I'm going to pray for you," okay? And you don't pray for them right away because your all intentions are to pray for them when you're at home, right? Or pray for them in your quiet time. And then you forget to pray about them in your quiet time and you see them the next week. And what do you say? "Hey, I didn't pray for you." What do we say? "Well, I've been praying for you this week and my thoughts." And what does that say? I've done that before. That I hate to admit that to you. Because I told a lot of you guys I pray for you. I have done that before. I'm learning to say, "I forgot to pray for you this week." That is way better than say, "I prayed for you." in one way, I hurt the person to share with me. In the other way, I lie to God to look better than I actually am. And see, that's lying to God, and that's no different than what Ananias and Sapphira did. And I look at that and say, that's terrible, but you know what? I've done that in parts of my life. It doesn't seem like much. It doesn't seem like a big lie, but why do I do it? There's a couple reasons why we lie. Three reasons I thought of why we lie. To keep from getting in trouble, all right? One reason we lie is to keep from getting in trouble. I mean, obviously, anybody ever do that? Oh, I know, you old people forget your teenage years, all right? You forget these years, okay? We lie, you know, omit things that you should be telling, or only partial truth, you know? Another way is to make us look good. We lie to make us look good, all right? We lie to make us look good. You know, we might just make up a lie. We might leave out the bad things of a story we're telling or something like that. And sometimes you don't tell the intimate details of your story, but to literally leave it out so you look better. Or another way we lie is to make other people look bad. And we exaggerate their stories. And we make them look worse than they really are because we don't like them. We want to bring them down as gossip or whatever like that. And a lot of that's based in fear and pride, okay? I'm proud. I'm afraid to get in trouble. I'm too proudful. I want to look good. So what I did, I've said that before. I've been praying for you when I literally have forgotten about it. I had all intentions of doing it, but I didn't want to look like I forgot. And so I wanted to look better than I was, and so I would say that. Another place we lie is I'm faithful to my spouse. But in our thought life, in the pornography, in the lust, and the things we think about other women, and we say we're... What's God say about that? That if you even lust after a woman in your heart, it's like adultery? It's the same as committing adultery? I want to be faithful to my wife in the past, but I've committed adultery. I've lied to her by committing adultery and not confessing that to her. Through pornography or whatever, or the things that we watch, or the books that we read, the music that we listen to, all these kind of stuff. And cheating on tests, cheating at work, cheating on fudging the numbers, or anything like that. That's an outright lie. How about this, accepting credit when I don't deserve it? I listened to about a week or two ago, someone on the radio was telling a story about a guy, and I'm going to get the facts all mixed up. But the intention of it was, this guy was in charge of the launch of the one where the school teacher blew up. 13, or I don't even know what, no, it wouldn't have been 13, but I don't know what it was. And he's written a book lately challenging people, why don't we tell the truth? And what he did, he wrote to NASA and said, it is my fault. People told me and I didn't listen to them and I made unwrong decisions and I didn't have time and I wanted to get it launched. It's my fault. I take responsibility for it. Now, how often do you hear that anymore in this world? It's always, he did it, or they didn't tell me the right thing. And he literally, I did it. Can you imagine taking responsibility for that? He was truthful. Did it get him trouble? I have no idea. But one thing I do know about him, he's not carrying that weight on it. Well, he's still carrying the weight of, I did it, but not the, what if anybody finds out, and I'm going to get in trouble, and all this kind of stuff. What an amazing example of that. Lies come in all kinds of forms. I want to read you a couple passages that talk about lies, and then we'll finish. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance when looking for a new king and finding David. Do not consider David's appearance or his height, for I reject him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. If God is such a great God, who is it that you care about what they think about you more than anybody else? Who do you worry about what they think about you more than anybody else? Is it God? If it is, then everything we do is going to honor God. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. Okay, I know you lied. And when I go and confess that to God, God forgives me. And he starts again. He doesn't strike me down like Ananias and Sapphira. God looks at your heart. And God judges your heart. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirits, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And at the same time, nothing in all creation is hidden from the eyes of the God to whom we must give an account. God looks at your motives for the things that come out of your mouth. God understands when we tell the truth and when we don't. And He cares about that. And He judges us more on our heart than He does on what comes out on the outside. He looks at the heart. And here they conspired in their heart to lie to God. And that's why God says, your father was the devil and he is the father of lies. Because when you lie, you show God whose side you're on. You show God who you care about more than Him. And if we care about more getting in trouble by this person or getting in trouble by God, then we show that this person is an idol in our life. And when we lie, we say, God, I don't really care so much about you. I care about this person. And this person is usually me because it'll make me look good or I'll get in trouble and I care more about me than I do you. That's pride. And it's a terrible thing in God's sight to have another God. And a lot of times we're our own God. And that's why a lot of kids lie, because they don't want to get in trouble because they care about themselves more than they do about honoring God. And I'll tell you, we as believers in Jesus Christ should care more about honoring God than we do about making ourselves look good or getting in trouble or anything like that. And you know what? There's a solution to it. Anybody guess what it is? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. How often we're not told to tell the truth anymore? We know we hear lies all the time on politics. We know the stuff is lies. We're called to tell the truth. The Word of God judges between the motives of your heart. That's scary. Now remember, if He sees a wrong motive in there, He doesn't say, you're dead and the young men carry you out, all right? He'll start sending that little conviction that when someone's talking about lying, it's that one that you try not to think about. You've confessed, it's the one you're trying not to think about, all right? And I'm asking you this morning, let God bring that to your mind. Because this is keeping God from blessing us. This is how God wants to respond to it, Old Testament. But because He's an amazing God, and because He cares, and He's patient, but He's still trying to get us to say, listen, I'm looking at your heart. I see that deceptiveness. Whatever reason it is, I see you deceiving. And deceiving kind of sounds like deceiver, right? Instead, the God of truth, we have the God of lie. And I'm not trying to scare you. This is totally for your own benefit. This is so cool. You'll know the truth, and the truth will, what's those other words? Set you free. Ephesians 5, 8, or let's go to Proverbs 12. I like this. I love this. Truthful lips endure forever. They're always going to be around. You will not lose your lips. They will endure forever. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. You know, there's another verse. What's it say? Be sure your sins will find you out. Do you ever have a skeleton in your closet that you finally cleaned the closet out? Are you carrying a skeleton in a closet? Now, that's not really honestly a skeleton in a closet, but, you know, do you ever have something that you lied about that wasn't truthful, something you did that you're ashamed of, and you don't tell anybody? And you know what? That's like carrying backpacks of rocks. What if someone finds out? What if they only knew who I really was? If they only knew what I really did? That is so much weight to carry. That's not the kind of life God wants for us. The light of the gospel exposes skeletons in the closet. Get them out of the closet. Come clean. Let them go. A lying tongue lasts only a moment. It's like a cancer and it wears you out. Truthful lips endure forever. Lying tongue lasts only a moment. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. Lying weighs you down. It takes away the joy. It's just extra weight. Those who promote peace have joy. No harm overtakes the righteous. Oh, I'm afraid I'll get in trouble. And God says, listen, don't worry about that. That's nothing. No harm's going to overtake the righteous. But the wicked have their fill of trouble. You know people that lie. Nobody trusts them anymore. You don't trust them. When your kids lie, worst thing they can do. I'd rather them beat each other up. Don't, not them. No, not your sister. All right. But to lie to a parent eliminates trust completely. Why can't they don't let me stay out past 7? Well, because the last time you were out, you lied about it. Of course they're not going to let you. You earn that trust. No harm overtakes the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Ephesians 5, 8 to 9. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, you believers in Christ. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, all righteousness, and truth. Here's what I'd like you to do, because I'm sufficiently out of time. There's skeletons in the closet. Stop lying, make it right, admit it, and come clean. Here's how it starts, and this is what I'd like to start right now in this service. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. I'm not going to name every kind of lie. I don't know you all that good. I'm just asking you to be open to God. And here's the prayer that we're going to pray when we're done here. Okay? This is the prayer I'd like you to pray. If you've got enough courage, if you're tired of carrying that weight around that lie, whatever the consequences, come clean. Here's your prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Ay, 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 ay. Don't do that. That's for the brave. For the people that are serious that God is a great God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Because you're giving God permission to look right in there. He already knows it, but you're saying, God, search me, know my heart. Here's my closet door. It's opened up. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I'm nervous about this. I'm scared to death about this. See if there's any offensive way in me. And it might not be lying. It may be anything that you've got covering up in there that's running your life. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me out of this pit of deception into life. Into life. So that's the prayer that I'd love for you to pray this morning. And here's what you got to do. If it's in the thing of lying, stop lying. You're going to have to make a decision. Do you want to honor God or do you want to honor your father of your old nature, Satan himself, the father of lies? Stop lying. Do you want to honor God? Then honor God, okay? Stop lying. The first thing you got to do, stop lying. Second thing is make it right with God right now in this chair, because you'll forget about it when you go out. Stop lying. Make it right with God. Search me, O God. When God brings these things to your mind, one or two or three or more, say, God, I am sorry that I did this, and I'm sorry I said that, and I'm sorry I lied in this area, and these are the things, God, I'm sorry I did that. Make it right. Third thing you got to do as soon as you leave here is admit it to the person you lied to. You make it right with God. Now go back and make it right to the person. That's part of the restoration process. Make it right to the person if it's possible. If it's not possible, then you can skip that. If they've already died, then you can skip it and understand totally. Well, I'll tell you what you can understand in a minute. Make it right if you can. If it's Monday, make it right with your work. Go to them and say, I've stolen. Here's the money I've given back. What was that movie about that did that? The War Room, yeah. Stop lying, make it right with God, admit it to the person you lied to, and then the fourth one, come clean. Come clean. I love that terminology, come clean. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come clean. It's like taking that yucky, dirty clothes, throw them in the washer, have your wife wash them, or you, and you get it back out, you look at that t-shirt, it smells good, it looks good, You come clean. And you know what? When you come clean to God, there was something about taking that backpack of rocks off that it's like, no one can ever find anything in my life anymore that I've hidden from them. I am clean. It's like, ask me anything you want. Ask me anything you want. You could torture me forever, and there's nothing I haven't come clean on. I'm right with my spouse. I'm right with my parents. And I'm going to stay right because I love this feeling better than I do the lies and what the payment of lies is. The wages of sin is death. Make right with God now. And then ASAP, make it right with the people you've lied to. And just come clean. He is faithful and just. He'll forgive us all of our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the prayer. Bow your heads. If you got the courage in your heart, you can whisper, you can say these words, but they're like, they're just words, really. God looking at the heart, you understand? Here's the words. Search me, God. And know my heart. Lord, right now, test me and know my anxious thoughts. And here's the scary one. See if there's any offensive way in me. Is there? Ask God that. You'll know whether there is because your heart will start beating faster. And lead me in the way everlasting. And the way everlasting is if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come clean. Don't be the poser. Right now, confess that to God. I think confessing that sin specifically to God is probably harder than now having to go to the person that I've sinned against in whatever area. If it's all possible, God, and it is, give these people courage to go to the people they've sinned against, to stop lying. Thank you. And when they do this, Lord, when that closet, the door is open and the light shines in there and there is nothing more to hide, they can live in freedom and peace. And I pray that that door of that closet stays open, that nothing in all creation is hidden from you. I pray that there might be nothing in my closet that I haven't made right. And what I've made right, I'm completely forgiven for, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Jesus, Christ Jesus. Cleanse us, Lord. You're a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.